Last week we saw as Paul outlined for us, he contrasted two differing approaches to God. And Israel, their mistake was that their entire approach to God became an effort to earn their own righteousness through keeping the law, through their own works. I really think that this is the sum of every religion except for Christianity. And I think that even some who think they're Christians fall into this. And I think that even people who really are Christians fall into this. This where we look away from Jesus, we forget to put our whole hope in what He did for us on the cross, and our eyes instead look to ourselves and our self-effort, and I can just be a little better and try a little harder. And that's the mantra for every religion in the world. And it ends in, last week we saw two places. If you want to try to earn your way to God, you're either going to be deceived and think you're doing a good job and be proud, self-righteous, judging everybody else, because why can't they live up to the standard like you are? Really, you're not, but you think you are. Or if you look to yourself, you'll see how weak you are, and you'll be discouraged, depressed, in despair, and give up. Neither of those options are good. And so Israel's problem, God gave them the law not to earn their way to God, but to express their faith in God, to worship Him by obeying Him. But they misused it and turned it into a way to earn their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's free gift of righteousness in Christ and tried to establish their own. This left Israel cut off from the gospel, cut off from Jesus, cut off from God and His salvation. And so Paul last week in chapter 10, he showed us the second approach to God. This is the only acceptable approach to God, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't look to self and say, I got this. But it confesses, I don't got this. I humble before You, God. I'm a sinner, but You have provided righteousness for me in Christ. You have provided forgiveness of sins through His blood that He shed at the cross. That is the trick. That is the way to live out our faith. To daily look away from ourselves and look to Christ. Faith doesn't focus on our own performance, our doing. Focuses on what God has already done in Christ, crucified and raised. So the faith approach to God is the only way, and it's available to any person in any nation, Jew, Gentile, no matter where you're from, no matter the color of your skin, no matter what you've done. As Paul concluded in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah! This is good news. So today he's going to elaborate on this and take us a little deeper. He's still talking about Israel, but what he says has relevance to every person and every nation. So read with me this morning. We'll catch verse 13 again there and flow into verses 14 through 17, which is our text. Read with me. The Bible says, Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. That's our message this morning. And we're going to have just two main thoughts here. The first one is the longest. So we break this down. And so this first thought is this. Hearing the gospel is essential for salvation. Hearing the gospel is essential for salvation. So let me set this up and we'll walk through these verses together. So for the last couple months, we've been looking at more of the big picture things. In Romans 9, the deep things. We've been peering into the eternal plan of God. Right? We've been looking at thoughts like God's right as the potter over the clay to do whatever He wants. His sovereignty, His plan, etc. But as we've transitioned into Romans 10, Paul has drawn our attention to the human side of things, to our response of faith. Okay? So if this were a movie, if this were a film, I think Romans 9 would be more of the close-up, Romans 9 would be the wide-angle, big picture. That's a man trying to look at God and His sovereign plan. So the angle is wide. It's trying to catch these big, deep, philosophical, theological things. But here in Romans 10, the camera zooms in more from the theological, the philosophical. It gets us more to a practical look of how people are saved, a close-up, a step-by-step view. It shows us what getting saved looks like, what steps are involved, the logical order of how a person becomes a born-again follower of Jesus and is counted righteous in God's sight. Now, on the surface, the point of this text is that hearing the gospel is absolutely essential of being saved. But when we back up and look at the context, we know Paul is still talking about Israel and what happened to them, how that they didn't believe. And I think what you're going to see this morning is that God did provide the gospel for Israel to hear. God is not at fault. Israel heard, but they did not believe. He's proving that God gave Israel sufficient opportunity to hear the gospel, and He's removing all their excuses, Cranfield says, to make the case that their failure is their own fault. Well, you say, well, how is that relevant to me, what Israel did or did not do? And I would turn this on you this morning, on myself, and say that God has given us sufficient opportunity to hear the gospel. Have we believed? Have we repented? How have we responded to the gospel that God has made known all over the world? So, God sent Israel their Messiah, but they had Him killed. God sent them preachers, the apostles, and they wouldn't listen. So God is sovereign and working out His plan for Israel, and yet at the same time they are responsible for their actions. So look with me, this first section here in Romans 10 that we looked at, that we read together, I'm going to call this just salvation steps. Paul's going to give us four questions that begin with the word how. How? He's walking us through kind of a logical order of what is required before someone can be saved. He had just said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's great news, but how does that happen? What does it look like? What must occur before someone is able to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? So He gives us these how questions. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's in verse 14 of chapter 10. And basically, I mean, this is logical. This makes sense. People will not call on the Lord Jesus to save them if they don't believe in Him. Now, you may object to that and say, well, yeah, I could call on the Lord I could say, Jesus, save me all day long. Yes, you can. As a hypocrite, we could mouth the words Jesus is Lord. In fact, a lot of people do that every Sunday, don't they? Come to church, not really repenting of their sins, not really too excited about Jesus, but just coming along for the religious experience, or maybe to meet friends, or maybe to look holy, to feel better about themselves, and maybe they sing along with the songs. Maybe they would even go so far as to say, I believe in Jesus, but their heart is not in it. Well, that's not what we're talking about. What Paul is saying is, you can't genuinely call on the name of the Lord to save you if you don't believe that He's able to save you, that He's willing to save you, right? You must have faith that He will and can and wants to save you. And then you're going to call on Him. You're going to cry out to Him to be saved. So how can we call on the Lord if we've not believed on Him in our hearts? The second question then is, and how are they to believe in Him if they've never heard of Him? Or if they've never heard Him speaking through the gospel? So we cannot believe the gospel if we've never heard the gospel. I mean, this is so logical, but I want you to understand the import or the bigness of what Paul is saying to us. He's teaching us the necessity of hearing the gospel for salvation. In other words, if you don't hear the good news about Jesus by name, Jesus, if you don't hear His name and what He's done for you at the cross and how He rose from the dead, according to this passage, you can't be saved. Now that should fire us up a little bit about going out into the world and telling them the name of Jesus, telling them that God sent a Savior for sinners. You say, well, that's not fair. If there's that guy on that island, that innocent man on the island everybody always brings up. Remember we talked about him in chapter 9? What about that guy on the island and he never heard the gospel? Are you telling me God is going to throw him in hell? It's really God's fault. Is that what you're saying? Here's the question. Did that man on the island ever sin? Well, yeah, but nothing. That's it. That's the matter. Okay? We started this Romans in chapter 1. That was a good place to start, right? And in chapter 1, it said that this God is speaking to the whole world through creation. You look up at the stars, and if you'll admit it, you gotta say, there is a powerful, intelligent creator who made this beautiful creation. When you look at the design in creation, you say, someone intelligent and powerful made this. Now, that's not the name of Jesus. You haven't heard that He died for your sins. But Romans 1 says it's enough that you're without excuse. That's what it says, Romans 1. Read that. Go home and read that. See, if you can look up at the stars, if you can observe creation, if you can know, you know, I'm not here by accident. And also, God speaks through our conscience. When you do something wrong, you feel guilty. Who put that in you? Who put the concept of guilt in you? We are designed not only by an intelligent designer who's powerful, but He's moral. He is holy. And so when you do something wrong, God has put eternity in your heart. You are aware that I have done wrong. And so you may not have heard the name of Jesus. You don't know He died for your sins and rose again. But you know, if you're honest with yourself, there's a powerful, intelligent creator who is good. And I am not good. And as you begin to cry out and seek, God is able to get the gospel to you. And so God is good and just to send people to hell, even if they haven't heard the gospel, because they have willingly sinned against the little bit of knowledge that they did have. And so this verse is saying that you can't believe if you've never heard. A second question you might ask, not the innocent guy on the island, but what about the people who lived before Jesus came? They couldn't hear about Jesus because Jesus had not been born yet. That's true. And so how were they saved? By keeping the law? No. You can't keep it. Guys, God gave Israel things that would point them to Jesus. And they were saved when they believed God concerning His promise of sending a hero. Guys, I'm teaching an Old Testament class to our young people in homeschool co-op right now. And, you know, this is fresh on my mind. Genesis, God, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, He cursed them. But in that curse, there was a promise, a nugget of hope. God said, well, yeah, you know, the serpent, it was the serpent's fault. He tempted us and we sinned. And so God cursed the woman. The pain from childbirth was part of that curse. But He said, there's going to be a seed that's born from the woman one day who's going to crush the head of the snake. And that's just three chapters into the Bible. There's already this little first gospel promise. A snake crusher is coming. He's going to be born of a man, or you know, through the woman, the seed of the woman. A man is going to be born, a human being, and He's going to crush the devil. And so God is giving these promises. And so how were you saved before Jesus was born? You believed God concerning these promises. You looked ahead, and you may not have known that His name would be Jesus, but you believed on Him. You believed on the Lord. And all of the sacrifices God gave Israel, every time they killed a lamb and threw His blood on the altar, God was teaching them that someone is coming. A greater lamb is coming, and His blood will wash your sins away. And so they were saved by looking ahead to Jesus, just like we are saved by looking back to the cross. It's always been the same. God has had one way. In Romans 1:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Greek. He says, I'm not afraid of this message, because in that message is the power of God to be saved. You say, well, I can be saved by good works. No, you can't. It's through that message. The message is the power of God for salvation. In John 9, Jesus healed a blind man. But He didn't reveal to that blind man who he was. And later the Pharisees were questioning this blind man because Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath, and they were mad about it. And they said, who healed you? I said, I don't know. And later Jesus found that blind man, and you can read in John 9:36, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe in Him? And he said, you've seen Him, and it's the one who's talking to you right now. He goes, yeah, I believe. And so, why did Jesus come back? Why was it necessary for that man to know the name of Jesus, to know who his Savior was? Because you can't believe if you've never heard of Him. The next question, he says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? All right. Paul's really getting down to it here. This is beautiful stuff. People around the world can't hear about Jesus and believe and be saved if someone doesn't come to them bringing the gospel message. Listen to what John Murray wrote. He said that salvation is not something that can occur in a vacuum. It occurs only in a context created by the proclamation of the gospel. Did you hear that? Salvation doesn't just happen over here spontaneously. It occurs in a context created by the preached gospel. When the gospel is preached, hey, like it's being preached right now, God is creating a context for people to hear it and believe it and call on the Lord and be saved. You're in a good place this morning. The gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. As it's preached, the occasion, and yet God is sovereign, He can bring the message all over the world, but you don't have to be in a church building. But this is the means God has chosen. The means of preaching. Now listen, I've heard all of my life, I've even thought this when I was, before I became a preacher, people think preaching is kind of foolish. We don't really do that a lot in our culture anymore, except maybe in college, lectures. In olden days, when there was no TV and things like this, people would gather and hear a man give a speech. We don't really do that very much anymore, sometimes, some occasions. And so we think, well, this is kind of a, I mean, can we be honest? This is kind of a dumb way for people all over the world to be saved? I mean, careful, right? This is... But in our heart of hearts, we think, surely God could have come up with a better way. And in fact, guys, that's just what you see all over the world today. Churches are trying to get rid of preaching. Have you seen this in articles and things? You know, we want to have church, but we don't want to hear preaching. And so some churches are doing things like multimedia things. We replace sermons with things like skits or like dialogue. And, you know, some churches even say, well, we don't want someone, you know, implying that there's a right and a wrong way. So we're going to come together and just speak what's right to me. And then you stand up and speak what's true to you. And there's nothing to stand on, by the way, there. There's no authority or truth. But God has chosen the method of preaching. So it all comes down to, are we going to do it our way or God's way? Let me show you that. You say, preacher, where does it say God has chosen the method of preaching? Very clearly in 1 Corinthians 1. I'll take us there here. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through their wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks, they're looking for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Now listen to me. This passage changed my life years ago. The church 15, 20 years ago, and it's still going on today, when the whole seeker movement started, and we were building churches that met the needs that people wanted. In other words, we'd go into an area and we would ask a questionnaire. What would you like in a church? What would you like in a church? And we'd take their answers and then we would build a church based on what the unbelievers wanted. So that they would come and they would not feel pressure or anything. It would be a comfortable place. And while, listen, we want to be loving to seekers. Amen. All day long. But the church is God's people. The unbelieving world does not set the agenda for what the church does. We are the people of God who answer to Christ. He sets the agenda for what the church does and how we do it. Amen? It's Jesus' church. Now, we want to be loving and helpful and all of that, but we have to do it God's way. Now, look at what Paul is doing here. It's like he said, I took a questionnaire, man, and when I asked the Jews, what did they want? They wanted miracles and signs. And the Greeks, they wanted wisdom. I mean, you got Socrates, Aristotle. They wanted wisdom. And so what did Paul do? What does he do? So I changed the gospel and I changed the letters I'm writing in the Bible about what the church is to look like to focus on signs for the Jews and wisdom for the Greeks. No, he didn't do that. He tore up the questionnaire and said, I'm going to give them Christ crucified instead of what they want. Because Christ crucified, that message is what they need. And he even goes on to say, even though that's a stumbling block for them, they don't want to hear it. But he says, for all those who are called, Christ is both the wisdom and the power of God. He's the signs and He's the wisdom. He's everything we need. And so preaching is the means God has chosen. You remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is riding back home and he's reading Isaiah 53. And the Holy Spirit sent Philip over there. And he said, run up beside that chariot. I got a mission for you. So Philip runs up to the chariot. He sees that he's reading the Bible. You guys like that running right there? It's pretty good. And he says, he calls up there and he says, he hears him reading from Isaiah. I know that chapter. He says, hey, you understand what you're reading? What was the guy's answer? How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? That was a very wise answer, wasn't it? And so Philip, you know, he helped him up in the chariot. He started at the very verse where he was and preached Jesus to him. He didn't give him a questionnaire. Hey, what would you like in a church, by the way? He preached Jesus. And he was in Isaiah 53, where it pleased the Lord to crush him. Oh, man. Philip preached the gospel to that that eunuch, and he was baptized and took the message back home to Africa. Praise God. Preaching is the means. We'll talk about this a little more in a second. The last question Paul asked, how are they to preach unless they are sent out? And this is focusing on God sending the preacher. The church sends preachers, but only because God sends preachers. How can they preach unless they are sent? So unless God appoints men and calls them to the work and anoints them with the Holy Spirit and sends them out to proclaim His gospel, then His gospel will not be preached and people will not hear it and they won't believe the message and they won't call on the name of the Lord and they won't be saved. So who's at the start of this whole process of salvation? God sending preachers. God wants people to be saved more than we want people to be saved. Sometimes God wants us to be saved more than we want to be saved. And so He's sending out preachers with the message. God sent out the first apostles. Peter, Paul, these brothers who they saw the risen Lord with their own eyes and they went everywhere willing to suffer, willing to be martyred and die, saying, I saw Him. Man, that helps me. That's encouraging to me. Because if I knew I was telling a lie, if I knew I had not really seen Jesus alive, if He was really just dead and we were making up this new religion, man, the first time they started flaying the skin off of my body while I'm still alive, as church legend says, one of the apostles at least died. When they start flaying the skin off my body, I'm going to be saying, we made it up! I'm not going to die for what I know is a lie. Are you? But all of the apostles went to their graves, being beaten to death, crucified upside down, all of this stuff, saying, He is alive! Do to me what you want to! He is alive! I saw Him. I heard Him teach. I touched Him. We ate together on the beach. He is alive. And so these apostles went out, sent out by God. Jesus told them, go into all the nations. He sent out preachers. Amen? Preachers from God going out with the gospel. These apostles wrote the Bible, the New Testament. Jesus, you remember in the upper room before He went to the cross, He told the apostles, He said, after I'm gone, I'm sending you the Spirit of truth. He will remind you what I said. Why did those apostles need to be reminded of what Jesus said? So they could write it down for us. And they did. The Holy Spirit came on them and inspired them and they wrote down what Jesus said. And that's why preachers today have to preach this book, because God sent the preachers. God sent the message. I don't have anything new for you. If I ever do, then please go somewhere else. Stop coming to hear me preach. I want to be faithful to God and His Word. That's what you need. That's what we need. It's that message of the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. So the apostles passed on the preaching to the next generation, and God has been calling preachers in the church ever since. Generation by generation. John Calvin said, the gospel does not fall like rain from the clouds, but is brought by the hands of men wherever it is sent from above. So God didn't just rain down the gospel, He sent preachers. So these steps in chronological order, if you reverse Paul's questions, you see the chronological order. Look at it with me here. God sends preachers first. Preachers preach the gospel. People hear the gospel. People believe the gospel. People call on the name of the Lord. And people are saved. Hallelujah. So that's what's going on here. All right. Then Paul, let's move to the next little section here, verse 15. Paul is going to give some scriptural support for this from the Old Testament. As it is written, he says. See, even Paul the Apostle, he bases his message on the Bible. And he says, as it is written, and this is Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, some people may not think that stinky feet are very beautiful. And that's really not the point. This is metaphorically. Isaiah added even, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. In other words, it's a picture of these men that God called to be preachers, and they're climbing over the mountains to bring the good news of God to the people on the other side. Their feet are beautiful because God is focusing on the preacher himself who is sent by God, who is taking the message wherever God sent him to take it. And what do we get from this? That preachers should have a place of respect. I know that sounds a little self-serving for me to say that, but the scripture here, that's what we need to see that Paul is teaching. It's a beautiful thing when God sends you a preacher. Again, that's counter-cultural. Our culture doesn't think too highly of preachers, and a lot of preachers, we bring it on ourselves. We're still sinners. Preachers fall. Preachers stumble. Preachers need Jesus too. Amen? But listen to me. It is a sign of God's love for you when He sends you a preacher to bring the good news to you. It is a sign of His blessing and His favor when He sends you a preacher who preaches the gospel, who doesn't entertain you with stories and anecdotes and get political and just want to put His own ideas and thoughts on you. We don't need that. You don't need to hear my political views. Amen? Now, I can give you principles from the Bible that can affect the way you approach politics. Amen. But I'm not here as a politician. I'm not here as an entertainer. Good for that, right? I'm not here for those reasons. My only hope, my only prayer, my only desire is to be faithful to proclaim to you the good news so you can be saved and built up and sanctified and grow in the Lord. And that's what we need. In Isaiah 52:7, these were preachers who were crossing the mountains to bring to Israel the good news that their 70 years in Babylon were just about up. And so this was good news for Israel that God was going to rescue them from exile. And Paul takes that and he finds the ultimate fulfillment in that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the little good newses in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the big good news of Christ. Amen? And so Paul says, you know, when he takes this verse from Isaiah and he says, you know, if those guys were beautiful, if they had beautiful feet and all their message was is that your 70 years are up and you're heading back to Israel, to your homeland, how much more beautiful are the feet today of those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can be set free from our sins? I quoted Calvin earlier. He goes on to say this. Listen, it is a proof and a pledge of divine love when any nation is favored with the preaching of the gospel. It is a sign that God is gracious towards us. It is a sign of His goodness that He sends a preacher to any nation. I mean, imagine if the bridge is out up ahead. It would be a sign of love for someone to stand in the road with a big old sign that says, "Hey, stop! The bridge is out." It's a sign of God's love that He warns you through a preacher to say, "You're going to die and stand before God one day and be judged for your sins. Look out, the bridge is out. But God loves you and sent Christ to take your sins." Respond to that gospel. That is a sign of God's favor. Listen, there are nations, plural, nations. There are people groups all over the world that have never heard the message of Christ. There are actually thousands, from what I've heard, thousands of people groups who have never heard the gospel in their language. And furthermore, they don't have any way of hearing the gospel because there's no preacher, there's no church, there's no Bible that's been translated into their language. No one is close to them who are reaching out to them. And here you sit this morning, pampered and blessed, hearing the gospel week by week. You need to realize we are blessed. Our true prosperity in America is not financial. It is that there is gospel here. We have access to the message that saves. I'm glad that this is a day when our young people are not in their children's class. They're here, young people. You stop drawing for a second. Look here, I want to talk to you. I want to give you something to pray about. God might just call you as you grow up to take that gospel message out to one of those people groups that have never heard. God may call you to study languages so that you can translate the Bible into a new language that doesn't have the Bible. A couple weeks ago, little Jackson was talking before church, I think to Mickey, one of us. He said, "When I grow up, I want to take the gospel and preach it in China." Praise God. Praise God. And some people in the church react, "No, no, no, it's dangerous over there. How could we send our children over there?" Yes, there's risk. I talked about how the apostles met their end. I don't want to be ashamed to call my children to risk for the name of Jesus. And I don't think it is a waste of our lives to throw them away on the gospel. And so I want to encourage the church. I pray that one day we would be able to plant another church. That God would send from us. Amen? Now God's got to do that. But let's pray that He will. You know, He may send you across the street to your neighbor. You don't have to go to China unless He calls you to China. But maybe He wants you to take the gospel to your coworker and say, "Look, I'm sorry, I've been working with you for 10 years and I've never told you about Jesus. I'm sorry. But let me please tell you about Jesus. I know it might be awkward or weird, but I'm a follower of Jesus and I know that I have sinned and I deserve God's punishment. But the Bible teaches that God has loved us and sent His Son to take our punishment. That He died and rose again. I just want to make sure you have heard that. And if you ever want to talk about it, I'm here. I'm praying for you." Amen? Let's do that. It's a sign of God's love to send preachers to a nation. And God, that's why the New Testament calls us to honor the men who are truly laboring in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says to honor the men who are over you in the Lord, who preach in the local churches. It says in Hebrews 13:7-17 to follow and obey these men who are preaching the gospel. Make their ministry a joy and not a burden, because that would not benefit you to make your preacher's life a burden. It even says in 1 Timothy 5:17 and Galatians 6:6 to bless and take care of the men who are laboring among you. The elders of this church desire more than anything to be faithful to God by continually bringing you the pure and undiluted Word of God. Amen? Pray for us. We need your prayer. We need your support, your encouragement, your cooperation. So may our feet be beautiful as we bring the gospel to you. And may all of our feet be beautiful as we take the message of Jesus out to the world wherever He sends us. Now, Paul's going to give us a summary statement in verse 17. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. Look at this summary statement. "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." The NEB translation translates this, "Faith is awakened by the message." I like that. Faith is awakened by the message. Listen to me. Saving faith comes to us. Hang in here with me. Saving faith comes to us. It does not originate with us. It is not something we produce. It is not ultimately a product of our own fallen will, our own fleshly choice, our own ability to suddenly climb out of our sin nature and make the greatest choice anyone could ever make. Faith, if you are believing the gospel, that faith came to you from somewhere. You got it from somewhere. And this verse tells us faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. It comes. Do you notice that this morning? One moment, faith was not there. We were lost. We were unbelieving. We were not trusting in what Jesus did at the cross one moment. But then in the next moment, we heard the gospel and suddenly we found our heart trusting in the power of the blood of Jesus and not in my works. And we found our minds believing the message that He died on the cross for my sins and rose again. That faith came to you. Through what means? Through hearing. Hearing what? The Word of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the message about Jesus. Colin Cruz says, faith is generated through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that is our first and biggest and longest point this morning. Our big idea is that hearing the gospel is essential to salvation. But then out of nowhere, verse 16 comes. And we'll be very quick here, but I want you to see that hearing the gospel is not a guarantee that you're going to be saved. Faith comes by hearing, but just because you hear the gospel with your physical ears, it doesn't mean you're going to be saved. It doesn't mean God is going to choose that moment and that day and that person to awaken faith in you. And the example here is Israel. Notice Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So faith comes from hearing, but not everybody obeyed the gospel. Many sit in church for years hearing God's word, and they still don't believe it. From man's perspective, we must believe what we're hearing. From God's perspective, He must awaken our faith. He must give life to the dead. He must cause us to be born again. So verse 16 kind of interrupts Paul's thought. He's going on about preaching and how we need, and all of a sudden he says, but not all obeyed the gospel. He abruptly kind of, he's abrasive here. He says they've not all obeyed. Doug Moose says this verse is the center of the paragraph and is the main point. He wants us to understand that Israel did hear the gospel and they chose not to believe. So listen, that highlights the extreme wickedness of their rebellion against God. God brought the gospel to them first. He brought Jesus to them first. And they rejected Him. This highlights their sin. He also surprises us by using the word obey and not believe. Do you see that? We expect Him to say, but not all believe the gospel. But He wants to make it, He wants to emphasize that we must obey. To hear the preacher preaching the gospel is to hear God Himself. And to choose not to believe the message of the God-sent preacher when he's preaching Christ's gospel is to disobey God. It's a serious thing. It's a slap in God's face. It says, you're not worthy of my trust or my belief. But this failure of Israel was not a surprise to God. The second half of this verse gives a prophecy from Isaiah. It was prophesied in the Bible that they would not believe the gospel. And he quotes from Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Picture Isaiah, the preacher sent from God, and he's complaining back to God. I went to them, Lord, I preached to them, and they didn't believe it. Isaiah is the one who was called by God in Isaiah 6. He said, whom shall I send? Who will go with the gospel? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go. And he said, you'll be ever speaking, but they won't believe. In other words, as soon as he called Isaiah, he said, I want you to go preach, but they're not going to listen to you. Because God had a plan through Israel's rebellion and the crushing of Jesus to bring salvation to the rest of the world. This was a pattern of unbelief in Israel, and it shows that God was just to punish them. This morning, we need to see how to apply what we've heard today. And I have three things I want to give us as application this morning. First of all, hear and believe. Listen to me. Faith comes from hearing the gospel. You have heard the gospel this morning. I want to encourage you, if you're not a believer in Christ, God has shown grace to you by sending you a warning today that the bridge is out. God has sent a preacher to you. He's given scripture to you. You have heard today that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. What should you do? You should repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Trust in the Savior and be saved. But listen, Christians, I have something for you today as well. You say, I already did hear the gospel and I already believed and I'm a Christian. Praise God. My message to you today is to continue to hear the gospel, to continue to hear the preaching, and to continue believing in it. Listen, the gospel is not just the means God has chosen to save us that first moment when we believe. The gospel is the means God has chosen to keep blessing you now that you're a Christian. Are you hearing me? So many Christians don't understand that. And they don't prioritize the hearing of God's Word. They say, well, I'm saved, I can miss some church. Or I'm saved, I can slip out during the preaching. Or I'm saved, I don't have to go back and find out. There's a low priority given to the preaching. But I want to show you one of the last verses in the book of Romans speaks to that. In Romans 16:25, look what it says. Paul says, now to Him who is able to strengthen you, and he's talking to Christians, the church at Rome. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Do you understand, believer? How has God chosen to keep blessing you in life? Through the preaching. Through the preaching of the gospel. So many people don't understand this, and they are missing out on blessings from God. I'm not saying I'm important. I'm not. Any fool God could save and call and bring up here to preach you the gospel. What I'm saying is that the message is important. The Word of God is important. And you need, as a Christian, let me challenge you, you need to commit to the regular gathering of the church, to the continual hearing of God's Word as it is preached. Make the preaching of God's Word a great priority in your life and your family. Some people in the church, I've seen it over the years, they don't understand that when they stay home from the preaching, they are sentencing their children, their wife, their family to also miss the preaching. Now, I understand things come up, work schedules, and that's not what we're talking about. We're not being legalistic here. We're not, if I make it to church every week, God will save me. No, it's because He's saved me that I want to gather with the church and honor Him. And it's because He's chosen the means of blessing me through preaching that I want to grow up in it. I've told this story before, but years ago, this story shocked me. It just opened my eyes to this. As a man in our church at that time, he came to the elders of the church broken and crying, and he said, my daughter is straying from God. She's picked up these habits in her life, and she doesn't want to come to church, and she's straying from God. I am concerned about her. And so we prayed with him, and we encouraged him to be faithful. And I didn't see that man again the rest of the summer. They were on the lake. And as a young man entering into ministry, I couldn't fathom that. I mean, God is not against the lake. But do you not understand that your daughter needs to hear the Word of God, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ? Listen, get your kids, get your spouse, get your friends to the hearing of the gospel, church. Yes, God can save them outside of a church meeting. They can hear out there too. Go speak it to them. But Christian, it should be the priority of our life to regularly gather and to humble ourselves under God's Word. To pray for the preacher. Oh man, I need your prayers as I prepare each week. Pray for me that I would speak to you what God's Word says and what God's Word means, and not what I think. Consider the effects on your family. And finally, church, the last application here. Let's be a church that's helping others believe, right here in Conway, right here in Faulkner County, to the ends of the earth. Wherever God will send us out, let's be a church on mission. Because how can they call on the name of the Lord if they've never heard it? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they're sent? Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Amen, church at Meadow Lake. And by the way, God has called you. He has stationed you as a missionary at your job. Think, how would I live if God sent me as a missionary to China? Well, I would be intentional about meeting people with the gospel. If I moved my family to China as a missionary there, I would be intentional with the gospel. God has moved you here as a missionary to this place. Live intentionally with the gospel. May God break our hearts. May God put the message in our mouth. Your co-workers need to hear and believe. Your neighbors, your family, pray that God would give you these opportunities and then have the courage to take them. I need your prayers in this as well. We all struggle with this. But may God use us here and around the world for the glory of His name. Amen. We got a lot to think about, don't we?